Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Acts. And we are in chapter 2. This is Acts chapter 2. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids and some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching us online are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Our theme for the entire book of Acts is the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is the history. This is the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we have been looking at that. The first eight chapters come under the theme of bold beginnings. It's the beginning of the church. And all that the Lord has done in bringing the Holy Spirit. He said, if I go to heaven, it'll be to your advantage because I'm going to send you a helper. And the helper is the Holy Spirit of God. We saw in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon those believers and great things happened. 3,000 people were saved. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we find our actual theme verse and the outline. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And then here's the outline of the whole book of Acts in Jerusalem. That's chapters 1 through 8 and a few verses in 8, all right? To Judea and Samaria, that is the second break, and that is chapters 8 through chapter 12. And then it says to the end of the world, to the end of the earth. And that is the third break in the book of Acts. So we are in the very first one called Bold Beginnings. Now, our passage today is a summary. It's a summary of what has already happened, and it's a summary of really the way they're going to live that out. So I would like to read from my copy of God's Word. You find it in your Bible. This is Acts chapter 2, and this is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, just six verses of Scripture. And we're looking at it under the title, The Impact of the Church. The Impact of the Church. This is Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, I want you to look at verse 41. In verse 41, it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. That is the verse right before our passage today, okay? It talks about those who gladly received the word. Linsky says this, it means that they consented to the word. They understood the word and they said, we consent to that, and yet they gave it entrance into their life. So it has the concept where it says in verse 41, they gladly received his word. It has the idea that they consented to the word, and then secondly, that they gave it entrance. That is the dilemma and the question of life. Have you consented to the word, and have you given the word entrance into your life? Have you allowed and received the word of God? Well, the Bible says that in this passage that they received the word and they were baptized. In other words, they were saved and they were baptized. And the Bible says there were 3,000 souls were added to them. So the church was impacting. There are three major handles that I want you to get a hold of in this 6 verses of Scripture, and we're moving quickly. Here's number one, the church's impact on the new believer. We find that in verse 42. Look at verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." Now, I want you to say this after me. Bible, prayer, fellowship, worship, witness. Let's do it again. Bible, prayer, fellowship, worship, witness. Now, I want you to say it with me together. You ready? Go. Bible, prayer, fellowship, worship, witness. One more time. Bible, prayer, fellowship, worship, witness. What you have right there in those 5 words are immediate follow-up and initial follow-up for new believers. We find that in this text, all right? Look, Bible, the first thing. It said they continued steadfastly. Some translations say they devoted themselves. It's a common word that connotes a steadfastness and a single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. So they were steadfast, and what were they steadfast in? It says they were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. It refers to a body of material considered authoritative because it was the message about Jesus of Nazareth that was proclaimed by accredited apostles. Remember, they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the New Testament at this time. And so what was the Word of God? The Word of God was being proclaimed by the apostles. Well, this apostles' doctrine is what the new believer, the impact of the church, church's impact on the new believers is what we see in verse 42. In verse 41, 3,000 new believers came into the fellowship. They came to know Jesus Christ and they were baptized. So what are we to emphasize? We're to emphasize God's word, the apostles' doctrine. Now, that doctrine undoubtedly included the words of Jesus, his earthly ministry, his passion and his resurrection, and then all that meant for man's redemption. And in many ways, it was like the tradition. Tradition is not always a good word, but sometimes it's a good word. There was a tradition of what the apostles taught. I'll give you an example. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, listen to this. Paul says this, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." And so, what were they steadfastly, single-mindedly committed to as new believers? And what was the church encouraging them to be steadfastly committed to? It's not just new believers, it's all of us that need to be committed to the Word of God, but particularly in follow-up, Bible, prayer, fellowship, worship, witness. Number one is Bible, and so they were to be committed to the Word of God, and they were taught, and they continued steadfastly in it. Then you talk about prayers. Now, we skip a few to get to prayers, but look at this. It says in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Probably, as a matter of fact, in the original, it means the prayers. It's a little bit more formal than just saying just prayers. When you immediately follow up with a new believer, you talk about God's word, the importance. Then you talk about prayer. Sometimes we think prayer is, "Oh, thou great and awesome God, we thank you today." We think it's all formal. There's a time for formal prayer. But it's really talking to God just like we talk. It's talking to the Lord about your problems, about your difficulties, about your struggles, about the things that you are concerned about. And you go to him in prayer. And it refers to the prayer that they were having in their houses. They were having times in their homes, and they were having prayer. It's used here of both the definite article and the plural in the prayers to suggest formal prayers, but also informal prayers, all right? Now, you think that references to prayer in the book of Acts are everywhere. There's many, many times in the book of Acts. I could list out probably 15 of them here. We don't have time to look at them all. But there's all kinds of references to the body of Christ in prayer. I think about this. This is our church prayer list. Folks, some of us, unfortunately, there's two things you can announce you're having a meeting about, and you probably get the least attendance. Now hear me, seriously. There's two things you can announce, and you probably get the least attendance. We're having a meeting on witnessing. You probably have a least attendance there. That's not good. But the other one is announced that you're having a prayer meeting. And many, many times we don't emphasize prayer. And yet we find this in this very crucible portion of Scripture for new believers. And folks, it's for old believers too, for older believers too. This is our North Central prayer list. If you will email us, we will send this to you digitally once a week. We update it. If you have something on your heart that you want to put on here for prayer, you can put it in here, all right? There are all kinds of folks that you know that are on here for prayer. We also use this on Wednesday night when we have prayer meeting. We have a prayer meeting and a Bible study at 4 o'clock on Wednesday. I realize that that's a hard time to come, and because of our facility, we don't have a time that we can do that later, because at 6 o'clock we got all kinds of stuff going on in all these rooms in the building. But we do have a prayer meeting, and I want to encourage you, if you can come, to be involved in that. I think about prayer in your life group. I think about prayer in your discipleship relationships, praying for one another. Folks, prayer is a part of follow-up. Prayer is a part of our life, and we need to teach all new believers. The church was doing that in the breaking of bread and the prayers. We have a men's prayer meeting on Saturday morning at 7 a.m. You come up here to the church at 7 a.m., I'll be here, and we can have prayer together. We've done that through the years. The whole time I've been here, we've had a number of different men that have met me up here for prayer. You're welcome to come and be a part of that. But the breaking of bread and the prayers. So what are the five? Say them with me. Bible, prayer, fellowship, worship, witness, all right? So here's fellowship. Look at verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. This is the word koinonia. This is the word meaning an association, a communion, a fellowship, a close relationship. And it really, in the original, says the fellowship. It implies that there was something distinctive in the gatherings of the early believers. There's something distinctive about fellowship when the church gathers. There's something special about it. Last week when we ended our service, I went back to a little table back there and I met some new friends, and it was wonderful. And as my time was ending with some folks, I looked out here and there were many, many of our folks just right here in the church fellowshipping. It's like they didn't want to go home. There was a special fellowship that was happening. The truth is, for a new believer, they need that fellowship. You've heard the illustration of, you take a hot coal on a grill, you take that coal and you move it aside to it by itself, and that hot orange coal moved to itself will eventually, the heat will go away, and it won't have the heat that it had. And so the same thing is true of a brand new believers. Brand new believers need to be captured by the congregation. They need to be included in our relationships, included in our love, because it's important that we have that fellowship. And he talks about, now what are the five things for follow up? Say them with me.
You
guys are good. I like it. Okay, now let's think about worship. Look at the passage. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the fellowship, in the breaking of bread. Now, truthfully, we don't absolutely know exactly what this means, because in that time, they didn't have church buildings. We're going to find out they went to the temple and worship, but they were meeting in from house to house. And what most believe is that this phrase, the breaking of bread, meant the Lord's Supper, but it also meant fellowship meals that were happening. It kind of sounds like us on Wednesday night. We have a fellowship meal on Wednesday night, the church family. It's not the Lord's Supper. There's a lot more there than just a wafer and a little thing of juice, but it is a fellowship time. And so there's the thought that that phrase means that, but it also distinctively is a word, a phrase that refers to the Lord's Supper. And in that, you think about the idea of corporate worship. We have the Lord's Supper here probably once every 6 weeks, maybe 7 weeks. We have the Lord's Supper. The scripture says, as often as you do it, you do this in remembrance of me. It doesn't give us it doesn't tell us you should do it every week or do it just twice a year. So we try to do it in increments where it'll be special every time we do it, but not too often that it just becomes routine and doesn't have the oomph that it needs to have and the meaning that it needs to have. And so this is referring to worship together in remembrance of what the Lord has done. So the breaking of bread. Now also in worship, I want you to notice in verse 47, look down in your Bible, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. So there was also the idea, Robert, of us praising God and worshiping God as a body of believers. So you have that aspect of worship is found here, okay? So you've got Bible, prayer, fellowship, worship, and here's the last one of the five, but I'm going to give it to you in the second point of the message. The first point of the message was the church's impact on the new believer. The second point is the church's impact on the unbeliever. The church's impact on the unbeliever. And we find that in verse 43. Then fear, and that is a word for awe. So the amazing power and presence of God, the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So this is where the last one comes in. What are they? Bible, prayer, fellowship, worship. What's the last one? Witness. And this is where we see it in verse 43. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, I want you to notice something. Look where it says, and fear came upon every soul. You see that little phrase? Now, I want you to look at verse 44. It says, now all who believed. So there's still a kind of an every kind of word there. But in the first one, it just says every soul. This refers to all the people that were not the believers. In verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. The first group included those who would believe, but it also included those that did not believe. And it refers to it as every soul. And then it says that fear came upon them, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Wonders and signs. This is the same concept that we see in chapter 2, verse 22. It's also the same idea that we see in the Joel's prophecy in chapter 2, verse 19. All right? It's also applied to others, wonders and signs. It's applied to the Lord Jesus. It's applied to Stephen in chapter 6, verse 8. It's applied to Philip in chapter 8, verse 13. It's applied to Paul and Barnabas in chapter 14, verse 3. These signs and wonders were done to validate the message of these apostles. Now, we're not going to go into all the details of this, but there's debate about whether the signs and wonders that we saw that accompanied the apostles' teaching, the first teaching, if those same signs and wonders are happening today. I mean, in terms of things where Paul had a handkerchief, you remember, and someone had that handkerchief, and there was healing through that handkerchief. I don't see that quite as frequently as you see it in the New Testament. It is interesting to note that this phrase, the wonders and signs, or signs and wonders, you don't find it in the book of Acts past chapter 15, although Paul continued to do miracles. Let's make something crystal clear. The Lord Jesus Christ can do any miracle he wants to do. Amen? We just don't know that this giftedness of the signs and the wonders is actually happening today in the same way that it happened when Jesus was healing on the earth and when the apostles were first establishing the Word of God. But I will say this, the fear that happened was a result of all that God did. As a matter of fact, when you see the great miracle of changed lives, it should cause a lost world to be witnessed to and to know that Jesus Christ is real. And so we see them witnessing, all right? We see them making a difference. We see that in verse 43. Now, quickly, I want you just to look at this in verse 46. Go down to verse 46. It says, so continuing daily with one accord, and then it says, in the temple. That's interesting. It shows, that phrase, in the temple, shows their witness, the witness of the believers in the lives of those that did not know about Jesus Christ. Because this is where the crowds were. The history tells us that on the eastern edge of the outer court was called Solomon's Colonnade up on the Temple Mount. And this is where hundreds of people would gather before there was time for temple worship. And the believers went to the temple and they were preaching and they were sharing the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this fellowship they had, this worship that they had, the Holy Spirit that they had, the commitment that they had to the apostles' doctrine, to that tradition of what Jesus taught them and how Jesus could change them, they were there at the temple with those that did not know Jesus, and they were sharing that message, all right? So that's very, very important. So we see the impact of the church's impact on the new believer. That's verse 42. Then we see the church's impact on the unbeliever. That's verse 43. Now here's the last thing, the church's impact on our believers. One is the impact of the church on the outside, and now we look at the impact of the church on the inside. This is the impact of the church on our believers. Look at it. In verse 44, it says this. Now all who believe, those are the believers, were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. The first thing we see is they were together, all right? This is an amazing word that goes along with the word in verse 46, they were in one accord, or they were together. It means to be of one mind. It's the same word for new believers when we talk about fellowship. We need one another, all right? The unity of a group involved in an external similar action, okay? So what do we see as the impact of the church on our believers, on us? First of all, we find unity, unity of purpose, unity of mission. Ladies and gentlemen, the mission of this church is to make disciples of all nations. That's done by going, by baptizing, and by teaching, by us sharing the gospel, by us baptizing new believers, and then teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded us. That is our mission. That is what we are united behind, all right? Now, we also see not only unity, but we see love for one another and needs met. The Bible says in verse 44 that they had all things in common. The way that phrase is written in the original language lends us to believe it was a recurrent event. It wasn't like that when you came into the family of believers that you sold everything you had and just gave it all. No, as people had need, this was a recurring event, all right? It was much more in keeping with the Old Testament ideal of community equity, of sharing with the needy, so that there would be no poor among you, as Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4 says. Now, I want you to notice in verse 45, look at this. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all. And then notice this phrase, as anyone had need. Now, some people have taken this and they said, you know, there should be a kind of everything in common, that when you come to Christ, you come into the church and everybody just sells everything they have and divide it equally. That's really not what you see here. What you see here is people voluntarily initiating love and the meeting of needs to one another. Folks, there are needs. We in our church here, we have a way that we help anybody in our fellowship that may have needs. And it's not necessarily a financial thing. It is a any kind of a need in prayer. And so we find that they had that a ministry of love and a ministry of meeting needs. Okay? We also see not only that unity and that community of love and meeting needs, but we see a community of hospitality and fellowship, because in that passage of Scripture, it says, verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So they broke bread together from house to house, and there was joy with gladness of heart. They were together. Verse 47 makes a conclusion. Praising God and having favor with all the people. It reminds you of the scripture where it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You get the sense that that is what the church is to do too. The church is to have such love for one another and make an impact on the community where it is, that the church is growing in favor with God and in favor with man as well. And you get that picture. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorites, he says this quote about the church serving every day. He says, the Christians you met in the book of Acts were not content to meet once a week for services as usual. They met daily, Acts 2:46. They cared daily, Acts 6:1. They won souls daily, Acts 2:47. They searched the scriptures daily, Acts 17:11. And they increased in number daily. I was thinking about last week. Last Sunday, we all gathered in worship. Do you know that there was a big fellowship that took place in this building last Sunday night? I think about that. On Mondays, we have staff meeting. And oftentimes we have our deacons meetings on Monday. For a long time, I had a discipling meeting that I was meeting with someone on a Monday. Wasn't too long ago on a Monday that I did a funeral. And so you have the church doing ministry. On Tuesday, our college students are involved on the campus, the Santa Fe students and the U.S. students, in a big meeting on campus. I used to go to this when I was a student. Kelly and I went there together. It's called Gator. It's a meeting on Tuesday. Wednesday night, we have prayer meeting, we have supper, we have children's ministry, we have youth ministry. We have a family group that meets, a Bible study group that meets on Thursday evenings, and they're meeting. I know of ladies that are meeting on Thursdays in the morning for Bible study. This last Friday, our youth got together here at the church, and they began the D Now. And, of course, on Fridays, we have dinners from time to time and fellowship in our life groups. Saturday morning, we have a men's prayer meeting that meets at 7 a.m. The D Now continued all day yesterday, and guess what? We're back here to Sunday again. Now, we're not necessarily all getting together in everybody's house every night of the week. Maybe this church was doing that, but I tell you, the church of the Lord Jesus is on the move daily. Daily, there are things that are happening in the life of the church. Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the church. When I was 6 years old, my parents split up. It was just me and my mama, my older sister. Not long after the divorce, my older sister was older than me, and she got married, and so it's just me and mom. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. My mom kept me involved in church. My dad got cancer, even though they were divorced. My dad got cancer when I was 14 years old. When I was 15, he died. So I was wondering what life was all about. Let me tell you something. The church came after me. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ came after me. And I'm so glad they did, because I was running from God. Can I tell you that? I was running from God. I thought, boy, if I can be in sports, I'm going to really be somebody. You know what I found out about sports? There's always somebody better than you. I thought, boy, if I can become a black belt in karate, I'm going to really be somebody. So I got involved in karate. And man, I was at it. I mean, from age 12 to about age 16 for 4 solid years. They gave me a key to the place. I used to unlock the place on Saturdays, and I helped with some of the teaching. Finally, I got what I thought was going to deliver the ultimate. I tested for black belt in karate. Hey, you want to see a move? Hold on. You want to see it again? Hey, listen. The results came back, and I had passed. One of the loneliest things was thinking, you know, what I thought as a teenage boy was going to really make me something was empty. It was about that time. And by the way, all this time, the church was coming after me. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the church. Thank you, Lord, for the church. Somehow my name got on a church roll. And they came after me, and they knocked on the door, and I'd run out the back door, and I'd say, Mom, tell them I'm not here. You won't be lying, because I'm gone. I wonder how she greeted those men when she had to open the door and say, he's not here again. He's gone out in the courtyard. Well, they kept on. Through the love of my sister and my brother-in-law, they encouraged me to go to a youth camp when I was a teenage boy, about 16 years old. I went to that camp. I gave my life to Jesus. One of the reasons I love young people is because I was a young person when Jesus got a hold of me. I love the church because those people came after me. Hey, you know what? The church is the only place in the world that a guy like me can marry a queen. You know, Kelly is a queen. No, seriously. Have y'all ever heard of ACT teens? Anybody know what ACT teens are? We got 3 people here that know what ACT teens are. Okay, ACT teens was a missions, it's kind of like Awana, but they studied missions, Southern Baptist missions. You had to do all these things. I found out this morning that the day Kelly finished all her requirements is when you become a queen, an acting queen. And I heard that Leslie Thomas, Leslie Taylor at the time, and Kelly were crowned acting queens on the same day. The church is the only place in the world a guy like me can meet a girl like her. And man, I tell you what, my pastor taught me. He said, Calvin, you sell out to Jesus. You give your heart to Jesus and you sell out to him. He gives his best to those that leave the choices to him. And man, I came down here to UF, and guess what else I found down here? I found a godly church here in this church. Praise God for the church. And I got down here and I saw men who love the Lord, people that taught God's word, preachers that preach with fire, and they challenged me to live a pure and godly life. And one day I walked in the college department, and there was Queen Kelly. You know what Kelly was doing? Kelly was asking God to give her some old boy that loved Jesus. There is no way with her upbringing and the blessing that was on her life that a guy like me could marry a queen like her. But I tell you one thing, Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The impact of the church. Young people, stay in church. It ain't perfect. If you find the perfect one, don't join it. You'll mess it up. Every church around has got issues in some way. But Jesus established the church. And by the way, church family, let us be a church that goes after people and loves people. They're little boys and girls out there. They're teenage kids that need to know if Jesus is real. They're college students at that campus that think, boy, I'm going to make all the money in the world. They have no clue that God sent them here to come face to face with the gospel. That's why they're here. And let's never forget that. There are moms and dads out there that are looking for answers. There are grandparents out there that can look back and wish things had happened differently, but they need to know that Jesus can change their life right now where they are. Jesus is in the life-changing business, and it's all done through the impact of the church and God's people. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.